I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to the book of Esther, chapter 4 here this morning. In God's providence, we have had a winter, another winter that's different than normal from what I hear. I'm a relatively newcomer to Nebraska, but in God's providence, God has allowed us to be here today. But also in God's providence, we've had several not be able to make it in today, and so I just sensed the Lord's direction yesterday as I was looking at the possibility of that to go a different direction here this morning from our normal series. But Esther chapter 4, as we think here about God's providence, I've been emphasizing that on purpose, but you think about God's providence, that's a doctrine that is often neglected as far as modern-day Christianity. In fact, in reality, our early nation, the colonial America and early America, often emphasized the doctrine of God's providence. In fact, at the end of the Declaration of Independence, there is this statement: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Again, did you catch that statement? With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. As we consider that here in the book of Esther, I would just notice a little bit of the context of the verses I want to emphasize here. Esther chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king in the inner court, who is not called, there is one law. Notice there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. And I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther with these words: "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." What's Mordecai saying? Esther, if you don't get involved in this and go to the king, if you're not a part of the deliverance for the Jews, then God is going to raise up deliverance from somewhere else, from another place. Someone else will come forward. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now the key theme, I believe, is providence in the book of Esther. Providence, the word English word providence, is actually from a Latin word, means to see before. As you think about the book of Esther, God is not mentioned in this book. Even as you read down through this, God is not mentioned. He's unheard of, he's unnamed, he's unseen. But I want you to think about this. It's almost like a stage drama where the director is unseen. You know, the director during a stage drama is not out there in front directing everybody, but the director is behind the scenes. And literally, I believe that's what God is doing here in this situation. He's essentially off stage, giving cues and moving people into place and so on. I believe that's a good application for our own lives as well. Sometimes God is unseen in our everyday lives. You know, there's no spectacular miracle every day. I mean, every day is a miracle, I understand that. But as far as this spectacular miracle where God is revealing himself in a huge way through some miracle, it's not a miracle a minute. That's not what faith is all about. Also, I want you to consider that everyday direction in our lives, God is working unseen in our lives. And he's bringing circumstances and people together. I've said before, there are no accidental meetings in the plan of God. And I even thought about God's providence in our lives. We went from Texas to Hawaii to Nebraska. I could not have orchestrated that myself. But it's interesting, the timing as we were leaving Hawaii, it was the timing when this church was looking for a pastor. You think about this again, and Ryan and our son and daughter-in-law, Ryan and Grace, were at church the one night when it was announced for prayer. Be praying for the church down in Crete because they're looking for a pastor. All of a sudden, Ryan and Grace were thinking, hey, you're looking for a church, right? So you think about how God brings all that together. Oh, that just happened. I want you to consider again verses 13 and 14. Verse 14, the end of verse 14. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God in his providence works out the perfect timing in these things. Now, what does the providence of God include? And again, this is a doctrine that we don't often hear about in our modern day. First of all, I want you to consider that it involves God's constant care. I want to be reminded of the word here in Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 2. I mentioned this as we were studying through the book of Ruth, but I want you to see this again as far as God's providence, his providential working in our lives. All right, so here's Naomi and Ruth. They're both widows, back in Bethlehem with nothing. I mean, they went back with nothing. Naomi, in her own words, said, I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. That's the situation that they're in. And notice that Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. And again, this was something that the Old Testament law prescribed for those who were poor and needy. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And notice it says here, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And notice this phrase here as far as the King James Bible. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, I want you to consider, humanly speaking, she just happened to go to this field. But I want you to consider that old English word, hap. Notice it says it speaks of good fortune. God is sovereign over coincidence. She just happened, humanly speaking, she just happened to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. But again, you think about this, it speaks of good fortune. God is in charge of happenstance. Hap is caused by God's goodness. Notice again, God's constant care. Notice me also, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. She just happened to be in the field belonging unto Boaz. Again, God is working things out behind the scenes. Even when she did not realize it, she ended up in the field of Boaz. Also, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. I want you to notice God's providential care over our lives. Matthew chapter 10, and notice verse 29. Verse 28 says, fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Notice the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Notice, two sparrows are sold for a farthing. By the way, when you look at Luke, you realize that you get an even better deal when you buy more. there's a special deal at the markets when you bought more than two sparrows, evidently. But notice it says, one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. God the Father, the God over all creation, in his providential care, watches when even a sparrow falls to the ground. He cares enough about his creation to take notice of that. But then he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, years ago, I used to think that means God knew how many hairs I had. But notice it doesn't say all your hairs are counted. It says all your hairs are numbered. So the Lord knows when number whatever goes down the drain from my head. You know, he's having to keep track of all these numbered hairs a little more, you know, as I get older. But again, this providential care over our lives. The very hairs of our head are numbered. God's care. Also, God's providence includes God's foresight to bring about circumstances. Notice Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. God's providential care involves foresight to bring about circumstances. Now, you think about this. When we get all worried and concerned about circumstances that are beyond and out of our control, we often panic. We often are concerned. And I'm not saying we should roll over and not take any concern for these things. But we should, when we are concerned, we should go to the Lord with our cares. We should go to the Lord with our concerns. Now, let me remind you, before we look at this passage, in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph was given some dreams. And Joseph believed that those were dreams from God, that he would rule over his family. You know, even his father and mother would bow before him. His brothers would bow before him. Of course, his brothers hated him for that, and it just fueled their jealousy and envy of him. But in the midst of all of that, remember, they hated him so much that they sold him into slavery. Well, they threw him into a pit to die, and then they, oh, hey, let's get a little money out of this whole deal. So instead of killing him, you know, after all, we shouldn't kill our own brother. So let's sell him into slavery. Well, but you loving brothers, at least you aren't killing me, huh? So they throw him into a pit, then they pull him out and sell him into slavery. While he's in slavery, remember, he was slanderously accused of an immoral relationship. He was thrown into prison. And I want you to consider that he was 17 years old when he went to Egypt. He was 30 when he became prime minister, essentially, of Egypt. So we're talking about 13 years. He had to wait for the fulfillment of God's dreams that were given to him. 13 years. But notice what he says here in Genesis chapter 50. Notice it says in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly repay us all the evil which we did unto him. And let me remind you, by this time, Joseph is in power to be able to do that. So they're fearful. And all of a sudden, they're getting a little bit of a restored, rekindled guilty conscience for all the stuff that they did to Joseph. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. Now, I don't see any indication in the Bible whether or not Jacob really did say this. He may have. The Bible just didn't tell us. But they're going to make sure that Joseph has this message. Notice unto Joseph, you know, after all, you can't. Reject what father says, right? Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Notice what Joseph does not say. You know, guys, that is a good idea. Servant! Bring somebody in and take these guys off to jail. Take them off to prison. No, after all, that is a good idea. Guys, I never thought about it. Thank you for the good idea. No. It says he wept when they spake these words unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Oh, another fulfillment of his dreams. That's not what he's thinking about at this point. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Get up, guys. Brothers, get up off. Am I in the place of God? As for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Notice again, Joseph believed in God's providential care to bring about circumstances. This is God's foreknowledge to bring about the circumstances in lives. Again, Joseph acknowledged, yeah, you guys meant evil for me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Notice Romans chapter 8. I believe that is a good illustration of the New Testament principle of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let me just say this. We have to be careful not to use Romans 8, 28 as a cliche, as we're, you know, just... Well, you know, the Bible says, for all things work together for good. You know, you've had a pretty rough situation, but you know, God, you know, we know all things work. It's not meant to be a casual, careless cliche for people. But God does. And in fact, there's a confidence statement that Paul gives here in Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things, not just some things, not just good things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, one illustration that just came to mind as I was reading that was the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit, I believe, warned Paul about going to Jerusalem. Don't go there. Don't go there. Everywhere he traveled, the Holy Spirit says, don't go to Jerusalem. In fact, God said to him, don't go to Jerusalem. Get out of Jerusalem because they're going to seek you and kill you. But Lord, get out of Jerusalem. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. But I want you to notice here, as you think about this, all things work together for good, together for them that love God and that are called according to his purpose. Should Paul have gone to Jerusalem? I believe the Bible says no. But did God work that out for good? God also had told him, I want you to speak of me in Rome. Now, I don't think the Apostle Paul was planning to be going to Rome in chains as a prisoner of Rome. But when he appealed to Caesar, God provided the way for him to get before the most powerful man in the Roman Empire, Nero himself, to hear the gospel, and other Roman officials that he had the opportunity to give the gospel to. Notice it says, we know, it's something that we're confident of, that all things work together for good to them. Here's the conditions that love God to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I want to point out there is no promise in Scripture that everything's going to work together for good to somebody who does not love God. That promise is given to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So they may have a rough life. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. There's a lot of problems and so on. But again, we know that all things work together for good, not that all things are good. But again, the two conditions, again, loving God and being called according to his purpose. Now, what is the purpose of that in verse 29? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And again, as I often point out here, predestination has nothing to do with God determining who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Predestination is a result of believing in Christ. Notice we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins toward God. Notice again, he sets us in motion a predestination to become more and more like his son. Someday we will be glorified even like Jesus Christ. Because you notice it says in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also, notice, glorified. Past tense. It's as if it's already done. So how glorified are we living? You think about this. God is already set in motion. And he can see in his providence. He can see as we become more and more like Christ. He can see the day when we are going to actually be glorified and become like the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says very clearly, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God's amazing providential working in circumstances. He brings all of this stuff together for good. I think it's interesting, as I've considered different situations. My mother passed away when she was 56. It was, as I've mentioned, on her 56th birthday in 2002. That was a sorrowful event in our lives, our family. But what is interesting about that is one of our nieces made a profession of faith in Christ as a result of my mom going to heaven. I think also of Fanny Crosby. A while back, it's been a couple months ago, I think now, but a while back we watched a video on the life story of Fanny Crosby. In fact, on more than one occasion, she thanked God for her blindness. And she even thanked God for the doctor that made a mistake and caused her to be blind. That's amazing. And we often end up singing the hymns that she ended up writing because of her walk with God and her blindness. I think of David running from Saul, King Saul. And even as we read through the Psalms, we often will read a psalm that David wrote while he's running from King Saul and going through other difficulties and trials. God's foresight to bring about circumstances in our lives. God's foreknowledge. I also want you to consider God's providence involves protection and preservation of his people. Now this is for the nation of Israel, but I believe it applies for us as well. Notice Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. This is in the context of Israel, many of the Jews heading back from bondage, captivity, to start building the temple. And there's a phrase that repeats itself in Ezra and Nehemiah that's very interesting. Ezra chapter 8, notice verse 21 and following. All right, so this is after the king has started to give Ezra what he needs in order to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. All right, so they're praying for God's protection, for his deliverance along the way back to Jerusalem. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So they had boldly said to the king, we don't need a protection because we've got our God protecting us. Wow, that's quite a statement. It says in verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. But again, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. Does that mean you'll never experience any problems or difficulties? Obviously, the Bible does not say that. Verse 31, Ezra 8, verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Hava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. Notice this, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy. In many cases, it was not safe to travel on the roads without a military protection in this day and age. In fact, they also had money from the king to pay for the rebuilding of this. But notice here, God's hand was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and of such, notice, as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Also notice with me Nehemiah chapter 2, as far as the rebuilding of the city wall here. Nehemiah chapter 2. I think we have time. I want to look at a little bit of the context of this. So I believe it's very interesting, the statement that he makes. So this is after he's been praying for months. It says in verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now remember, he's a cupbearer. He has to taste the wine, and if he drops over dead, then king knows that he's not supposed to drink it. Now that's a pretty close, confidential a trust there that Nehemiah had with the king. And I believe there's often times when the king probably would converse with his cupbearer, you know, because again, this is close proximity to the king. Now, I had noticed the statement, I had not been before time sat in his presence, but all of a sudden on this day I was. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Why? Because Nehemiah could have lost his life right then and there. It was the king's order to not ever be sad in his presence. Why? He didn't want to be depressed while he's on the throne. I was very sore afraid. Why? Because he could die for being sad in the presence of the king. He said unto the king, let the king live forever. Now remember, this is after praying for months. That's very key in this as we consider God's providential working and circumstances. Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So then he says he prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I do not believe that means he's bowing, you know, in the king's presence. Oh, God, please give me what? No, I believe he's praying a silent prayer after praying these months. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Rebuilding the city, the walls and so on. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? Notice he wanted him to return, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And by the way, later on in the book of Nehemiah, it says that he came back from appearing before the king once again, evidently to give an account of what was going on in Jerusalem. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, notice how he repeats that phrase, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, to give me safe passage. It's almost like a passport. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. You know, king, after all, I am going there. I need a place to live also while I'm rebuilding the city. And the king, notice, granted me, here's the statement, according to the good hand of my God upon me. He's asking for a lot of things from this king. Oh, you want me to pay for it too, huh, Nehemiah? Yeah, king, if it please the king. So this decree goes out. So Artaxerxes is actually involved in rebuilding the city. He's paying for it to some degree. And I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, the enemies of God's people are not going to be happy. It says, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Why? Because they were going to lose control over them. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Again, this providential working of God in his life. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem. So by new moonlight, probably, he's looking at all the walls and assessing what really is going to need to be done for the walls and rebuilding them. Notice the gates thereof were consumed of fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. All right, so he's very careful who he's telling when. Notice it says, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. You see all that's around us. Come, let us, notice he's not doing it himself, let us rise and build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the, notice, the hand of my God, which was upon good good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Notice this telling of the good hand of God upon his life and leading him providentially to this point. The people are saying, God is in favor of us. Let us rise up and build. Let us do this work. God's providential working. But again, his providence in protecting and guiding. It's also interesting as far as American history. There's amazing stories from the American Revolution. One famous story is the crossing of the Potomac River. A fog had settled in until George Washington's troops were across, and then it lifted. By the way, all that kind of stuff has been rewritten out of our history. There's a reason why they're tearing down statues related to our history. Just like they did in the Soviet Union, just like they did in China, just like they have done in other places, they're trying to remove any record of our history so that we are easily persuaded. Some of the things that are told about George Washington, he had some bullet holes in his uniform, but he was not shot. In fact, he had horses shot out from under him, but he was never shot in battle. In fact, the reason why he died is they took too much blood because of a unscriptural bloodletting practice. That's amazing when you think about it. He survived all those things in the wars. Then he died from too much blood being taken out of him. Also, once you consider God's providence means that God has superintendence of world events. Remember, Esther 4:14 again says, for such a time as this. As I think about the superintendents that God has of world events. I remember years ago reading this story. On May 10th, 1939, news in London reported a German offensive on Holland and Belgium. France was Germany's next target. At 6 o'clock in the morning, Winston Churchill was called to the Royal Palace. He was given a charge to mobilize the government against Adolf Hitler and Germany. Churchill wrote this in his journal. I remember writing this down from a reading of a biography of Winston Churchill. I felt as if I were walking with destiny, capital D, and that all my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and for this trial. Of course, the rest is history. Esther 4:14, again, for such a time as this. God is in charge and in control of world events. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it where he wants to turn it. It's interesting, Job 12 and verse 23 says, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. Notice with me Acts 17 verse 26. So anytime we see a world ruler trying to take too much, trying to claim too much for their power, so we'd be reminded that God is still in charge. He's still on the throne. He's not turning it over to these world rulers. Acts 17:26 and says, talking about God, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. Notice the times appointed for such a time as this. And notice the bounds of their habitation. So when Adolf Hitler thought he was going to rule Europe for the Third Reich, you know, try to usher in this millennial kingdom, God says, nope, you've gone too far. He was not planning on having somebody rise up against him and defeat him. You think about the empires of history, the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Mayan Empire, the British Empire, the Soviet Union. Can you tell me one of them that is still a world ruler today? Here's these rulers trying to build an empire, and I believe that should be a good warning for modern day world empires, that God says, you know, you're going to go too far. World dictators have come to power and have fallen from power. In fact, there's an emperor, a world ruler, that had to learn this lesson the hard way. Notice Daniel chapter 4. Of course, King Nebuchadnezzar was warned that he was going to go into a time of insanity. He was given a dream, and he did not take heed to that dream. So after spending a time living like an animal in the pasture, he came to his senses. Notice Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. He repents toward God for his pride and stealing from God's glory. I believe that's literally what happens here. Because remember, when he was struck with all this, is not this Babylon that I've built for my glory, the glory of my majesty? Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, you have to spend some time in the pasture for a while, living like an animal. Time literally of insanity. Notice his understanding returned to him, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. Notice that mighty hand of God. Or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And notice, excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor, notice, capital K, the King of heaven. He recognized that there was a king over this king. all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride he is able to abase. World dictators have come to power and have fallen from power. I think of the providential working even in the time of the birth of Christ. As you look at that in Luke chapter 2, all the things that were set in motion and set in place. Micah 5:2 says that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary did not live in Bethlehem. They had no plans to go there. They had no family there even, because that's why they were looking for an inn. I often ask this question, but when you go to visit family, unless there's tension in your family, where do you usually stay? You usually stay with family, right? You don't go to a motel unless there's too many to stay in that house. Well, they were trying to find an inn, and of course the city was packed out. So again, they had no plans to go there, but God used a tax, a registration for a tax from Caesar Augustus, to issue this decree to get them where they needed to be, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, prophesied hundreds of years before. Caesar Augustus was Octavian. God used Octavian's greed to move Joseph and Mary to the right place at the right time. In fact, if you think about this providential working, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of the times, Jesus was brought forth, born of a woman. You think about this providential working. God brought it all together, even as he had planned it, even back at the foundation of the world. As far as this practical application of God's providential working in our lives, I want you to consider three things as we tile this together. First of all, trust God when he seems uninvolved, or he seems to have forgotten. Now, it's very interesting as you consider the life of Esther that we started with here this morning. Esther was probably, or possibly, betrothed to a Jewish man. Think about that. She was betrothed possibly to a Jewish man and taken by force to the palace. You remember back in the earlier chapters of Esther, literally they went out in the palace, or not the palace, but the capital city there of this empire, and found women and took them to the palace for a queen to be chosen. She was taken by force to the palace. And also, as you think about it, a good Jew would not have married a Gentile king. So really, as you think about this, God did not seem to be working in Esther's life in this circumstance. I also think of Noah. In Genesis 8, verse 1, remember as Noah and his family are floating around in this ark. They're floating around and all they see is water after the 150 days of the flood. All they see is water as they're floating around. It's a very interesting statement that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah. Lord, have you forgotten? Can I remind you that Noah and his family were in the ark more than 1 year? Lord, have you forgotten? No, it says God remembered Noah. So trust God when it seems that he's uninvolved and he's forgotten. Also, adequately prepare for what God has planned. I remember, as I was reflecting on some of this, I remember clear back in the early 1990s, I was a pastor in Clear Lake, Iowa. I remember there was an 80-year-old member of the church named Vivian Nelson. And I remember one Sunday she asked me this question. And it kind of took me back a little bit. I never even thought about it. But she asked me a question. Have you ever considered teaching in a Bible college? My first response was, absolutely not. And then I asked, why? Are you trying to get rid of me? So here's this 80-year-old member of the church asking her pastor at the time, have you ever considered teaching in a Bible college? Well, along the way, the Lord gave me opportunities to prepare extra that I had not planned on. I was between ministries and I wanted to have a reason to study. And so I started looking into some correspondence courses and things. And God actually used some of that to allow me to teach in three different Bible colleges over the years. So that question from an 80-year-old member of our church had dropped a seed thought that the Lord used to bring about in his providential working. Prepare for opportunities. I want you to consider, young people, I want you to consider, there's one reason why you need to apply yourself diligently to your studies. You do not know what God has planned for your life. You don't know what God is trying to do and try to bring together. Also, I want you to consider parents and grandparents. We need to be praying for God to do some providential working in bringing a godly spouse to our children and grandchildren. We don't know what God's trying to do. Are we praying and asking God to work and to bring about these opportunities? Finally, seek God every day in your life. God is working in everyday things. As we close, notice Philippians chapter 1. Why is it that so many times we think, well, God's got to show me this big and powerful thing? It's like, no, God is working in the everyday workings of life. God is trying to bring together some things in our lives in his providential care and working. Philippians chapter 1, here's something that Paul said to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God has started to do, what God has begun to do in our lives, he's going to perform that good work until the very end, the day of Jesus Christ. Also chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not say work for your own salvation with fear and trembling. You cannot work for your salvation. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul testified in the city of Ephesus. For it is God which worketh in you. Notice, you are to work out your own salvation because God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If we're not careful, we're going to resist the sovereign working, the providential working that God is trying to bring about in our lives. I want you to consider, are we seeking what God is trying to do in our everyday lives? That's how God works. It's not just these big events. God every day wants us to be seeking him and seeking his direction and his working in our lives. In fact, it's very interesting. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Now, you think about looking back on your life. Wow, you know, there's some situations. Wow, are we going to be able to handle this? Then you look back, it's like, well, that was no big deal. Oh, yeah, it was rough at the time, but then we see how God's bringing together some things in our lives. Are we trusting him in his providential care? Remember, again, what is said of Esther. Perhaps you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And as we see in history, what happened in the years following that. Remember Haman? Haman sought to destroy the Jews. That's what all of this was about. Haman he's determined. In fact, he's helping pay for the killing of the Jews. The king does hold out his scepter. And she has an opportunity to tell the king. There's a wicked man, O king, is trying to kill my people. Kill me and my people.
Who is that? I was like,
Haman, your majesty. Haman ends up hanging on the gallows that he had for Mordecai. You think about the providential working. Not only that, but Mordecai ended up with the job that Haman had. God is working. So when we see what's going on in our world today, don't bite your nails off. Don't pace. God is not in heaven pacing, wondering, oh no, what am I going to do about this pandemic? What am I going to do about America right now? Oh. The Bible says he's still seated on the throne, high and lifted up. So are we trusting in his providential work? Let's stand together here this morning.